We had a discussion yesterday morning wondering just how long, if you didn't start, the conversation would go, like how long the greet your neighbor would go if you just let it go and see, or if people would just eventually kind of sit down and whatnot. I guess me standing up here kind of started the whole, like, oh, we got to shut up. So, sorry about that. I should have stayed sitting down and see what happens. So, I'd like to ask a couple of questions. We lost Fred. Well, now I can't. Right? All right. So now I gotta pick somebody else. All right, Alan. I will give you $500 for your Traverse. Yes or no?
No.
$1,000. Jonathan, how about $10,000 for your house? We're running into my budget here, guys. All right. Where are we at? Rick.
Sir.
How much for your wedding ring? I like the fact he looked at his wife. He's like, yeah, tell me. So he's like, don't make me answer. Now, without an actual number in mind, at what dollar amount would you give me your wedding ring? For some of you, are like, let's go back to that $5,000 or $500 number, right? Guys, it may be a little bit easier, right? Because we realize for most guys, our wedding ring was sitting in a box in the back. Because, you know, the wife's wedding ring is where all the money is, and they're like, here, just take one of these. It's fine here. You can have it. So we recognize that it has a whole lot more value than just the fact that it's a piece of gold or whatever metal you have, or for some of us, it's moved on to that silicone plastic stuff, right? We recognize at some point I can say a number and Jonathan will be like, yes, you can take my house for that. If I start getting into like 7 digits, 8 digits, he's like, sure, take it, right? At some number, Alan would gladly hand over the keys to his Traverse, right? Because it goes beyond the intrinsic value of the thing, right? At some point, most of us will sell anything, won't we? And that becomes an interesting question. At what dollar amount would you sell what you have? At what dollar amount is it no longer that valuable, that precious to you? And that starts to get into what Matthew chapter 13 tells us, and he alludes to this idea that at some point you're willing to give up everything to buy something, to get this one thing. So if you look at Matthew chapter 13, he makes this point starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. I find that interesting that he doesn't buy the treasure. He hides it and then buys the field the treasure's in, right? Oh, look what I found. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. At some point, something is so valuable, I would give all I have for it. Here he's referring to the kingdom of God, and we obviously recognize how important that is. So let's reverse that. What is so precious in your life, you wouldn't sell it? There's no number I could give you that you would say yes to. I'm not talking about it's important to you. It's precious to you. And I'm not talking about, well, I shouldn't sell my son because it's illegal, it's immoral, right? You know, I shouldn't turn my wife over and sell her. It's not that I shouldn't do it. It's under absolutely no circumstance would I say yes. It is so precious to me, I won't give it up. And that starts to get into our lesson, because so many of us, myself included, I want to point out that today's lesson is about me being a hypocrite. Okay? A lot of us have important things valuable things. But at some point, there's that breaking where I say, yes, you can have it. Right? And we know what the answer to this question is supposed to be. There's certain some things that I'm never supposed to say yes to. And yet we all do. And so when we start getting into this idea of what precious really means to us, there's two examples in Scripture that drive home precious versus not precious. Something I'm willing to give up that I shouldn't versus something that I shouldn't give up that I do. We'll look first at Esau. Now you can go to Genesis chapter 25, Genesis chapter 27, see the story of Esau, or you can cheat and go to Hebrews chapter 12 and get the synopsis version. So if you jump over with me to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read real quickly, starting in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Well, that's harsh. For what he's about to do, what we're about to be told he's done, God suddenly puts him into the category of a fornicator, profane person. Wow. For who, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright? For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, understand the birthright. It means you're the firstborn. You get the main inheritance. You get the honor, the glory, the power, the position, right? His granddad was Abraham. Imagine for just a moment that you are Sam Walton's only grandchild, and he hasn't made the company public, and he says, you know what, I've built this little place called Walmart, global corporation, one of the largest corporations in the world, and I want to give it to you. It's yours, 100%, you own it, all the profits, you own it, it's yours. That's what's coming to you when I die. And you go, you know what though, my buddy says if I give it to him, he'll give me his PS5. All right, he'll give me, you know, a pizza. He'll give me just something, and I give up this massive thing of wealth. Abraham is your daddy, your granddaddy. What that means is the promise of God is going to flow through you. The blessing to all mankind is in you. And for a meal, you go, eh. You are a profane fornicator because you gave up the most precious thing God was giving to humanity for a meal. And he says, and if you go back and jump over to Genesis chapter 25 and in verse 34, he says he despised his birthright. Now, did he? Because what did he want to do right afterwards? He comes along and he says, God, I repent. I made a mistake. Can I have it back? Can we reverse the sale? And he was rejected. He cried. He begged. Nope, can't have it. You gave it up. You didn't want it. And so you have this individual who had something in his hand, something in his grasp that was so wonderful and precious, of massive value, and he cast it aside for just a fleeting moment. How often do we cast off something that's precious to us for a fleeting moment? Now again, not important, precious. Something that is supposed to have no earthly value that you would trade for. Something so important to you, you wouldn't give it away. How often do we do it? It's not supposed to, but we do, right? And that's where we start to get into this idea. You know, Matthew chapter 16 presumes there should be nothing worth trading our life for. Right? You probably know the passage, Matthew 16, 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Could I buy your life? Would you give me a number where I could write a check? Let's assume it would clear, okay? Maybe I'll bring it to you as cash. So I will bring you cash, and in exchange, you die. And let's make it really hard. You know the end is hell, not heaven. All right, if I said, well, yeah, I get to go to heaven. Woohoo, yeah, do it. Let's, you know. No. See, you're going to be destroyed in hell if you decide to make this bargain. What number would you give me? Any? See, suddenly something becomes precious to us, right? That's the point he's making there in Matthew. There is no dollar amount, if you know what's going to happen to you, that you would do that. Would you make that deal, right? And yet, he starts to say, so what is it that you would willing to sell? Would you sell me your marriage for a few moments of pleasure? Would you sell your spouse into torture and slavery for a dollar amount? Right? What would you not sell? What would you not trade? Would you sell your morals for social approval? Would you be willing to say, you know what, I know that's wrong, but everybody else is doing it. I know I shouldn't, but it seems pretty popular. See, at what point do you start to back down from that, I would never sell, it's too precious, it's too important to me, and you begin to say, maybe. Would you trade your job for a moment of sleeping in? All right? Do you think people ever get fired because they show up late a lot? Right? Do you think people ever get fired because they're not doing their job? Why? Because I just don't feel like it. I thought I'd take it easy today. Okay? Would you give up your health for something tasty? For me, it's a plate of brownies. I'm like, sold. But we recognize, let's be honest, you look at it and you go, that's not healthy, but I want it. And so you make that trade. And you do that enough times, and bad things are going to begin happening, right? And we begin suddenly to recognize when the nurse shakes her head, yes. You know you're on the right track, right? So considering what should be truly precious to us, we begin to see how much we truly despise what's precious to us because of how often we give in to temptation. Let's look on the other side of that equation, right? Think of Christ being tempted. So Matthew chapter 5 tells us the story, and Christ is out in the wilderness. He's been fasting for 40 days. I'm lucky to make it from breakfast to lunch, right? So he's gone 40 days with no food. And Satan shows up, and he says, you know what? You could turn that stone into bread. Now, the temptation wasn't just to eat. Hopefully you understand the temptation that Satan was giving Christ was, you are really hungry right now and you have the power of God that you could use for selfish reasons. That was the temptation, right? Because he could have just simply said, you know what? There's a village right over there. I'll just go get something to eat. It was, take the immediate easy way out. Use what you're not supposed to use for yourself. That was the temptation. And boy, a rumbly tumbly would definitely be a heavy temptation in that moment. And he pushes it off. And then he says, here, let me take you to the top of the mountain and I will show you all the nations of the world and I will give them to you. Keep in mind, for it to be a temptation, he would have had to have the power to have done it. Satan says, I will give them to you. And what would that mean to Christ? No cross. No beatings. No misery, no having to go around and be rejected by your family and your friends and all the fighting and all the arguing and all the people pressing in against you. Your mission on earth, done. Just like that. Okay? And then he says, no, ain't going to do it. And he says, well, let me try one more. You were born a human. You're in the flesh. You go to the bathroom, you get an upset stomach, you have your pains and your aches and your difficulties in life. How do you really know you're God? Let's take you up on the Temple Mount and you jump off, because God promises he'll get you. Right? Think about that. What would you be willing to do if in this moment, 100%, you could be guaranteed never to doubt again that you are saved, going to heaven without question? I never question myself. I never doubt myself. It's 100% sure in my heart. That's what Satan was offering Christ. Let's confirm you are God's son. Let's confirm you are precious to your Father. And in these moments, Jesus said no. Now, you could look at the fact that he wasn't willing to trade his purity, his perfection, for these momentary things. But what he really wasn't willing to trade was us. We were what was so precious to him that he could say no in the face of temptation. Your salvation, your place as a child of God, here's the thing. Maybe you never realized this, he wasn't willing to sell his birthright. Because that's what the word firstborn means. It's his birthright. And when he was willing to say no to those things, unlike Esau, he said, I will not sell the power and the authority and the glory and the inheritance, which is your life and soul and eternity, for these things. He had the ability to recognize just how precious we are and not trade us away so he could have an easier life. That was the difference between these two stories. Esau saying, I despise something that should be so precious, I'm not willing to give it up. And another person saying, this thing was so dear to me, so precious, of so invaluable number, that nothing could convince me to ever say no. And for 30 years of his life, this man walked the earth, and every time something came before him that says, give up us, he said no. Because we were so precious to him that he would not turn us over. How precious is the kingdom of God to you? See, this is why I said I'm a hypocrite. Because I think we recognize just how hard that question really is to answer. To really say, we know what the answer is supposed to be. It's completely precious. Nothing's more valuable to me than that. How precious is God in your life? Right? That's the struggle we start to get into. Here's the reality. God's important to me. It's almost like Peter, when Christ has been resurrected, comes back to him and says, Peter, do you love me? And he goes, no, I really like you. You are great. Do you love me unconditionally more than anything else? You're fantastic. Look, I mean, what you did, well, that was really good. I'm sitting here struggling with myself, and I say, you know what? God, you are so important to me. But are you precious? How often do you trade God for a moment of pleasure, for a moment of ease, for a moment of whatever is being offered to you? See, God's important to us, but he's asking us to make me precious. Make me so nothing in your life is worth the trade. Nothing in your life is worth saying yes to when I get despised and thrown out the window. The concept of being precious means I would sell everything I have to gain him. It means there is no doubt. There is no trade. There is no persuasion. There is no temptation. God wants us to be to a place in our relationship with him where there is no internal struggle. When the option comes up of take the world, take the simple, take the easy, take the temptation, or say no and choose me. He wants us to the place where it's not even a struggle internally anymore. There are certain things in our lives what might be a temptation to me that might not even be a struggle for you. But the reality is every single one of us in this room have something in our lives, probably more than one thing, where when that comes up against me, there is a battle going on within me that says, do I give up or don't I? Do I sell God for this moment? Once something is so precious, it has no price. There's no longer a temptation. That's the goal Christ is trying to get us to. We know the passage from Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. We know this concept of just how dedicated God wants us to be. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. That's the one that has all four, Adam. And your neighbor as yourself. God holds you as precious. He's taken your hand. He goes, I don't want to let you go. I will never let you go. Nothing Jesus faced in this life was worth him letting go of your hand and saying that I won't hang on to you. And he's asking us to do the same for him. He's asking us to reach out to me, take me by the hand, hold on to me and never let go. Hold me as so important in your life that you won't ever turn away. There's a song that we sometimes can sing, and it's a beautiful song that is essentially, it's this prayer. It's this prayer of reaching out to God and saying, you are so important to me, I don't want to let you go. In the hard times of life, in the dark times of life, I want to just cling on to you because I know you're the thing that's going to get me through. You're the one that's going to make this worthwhile. Right? And it's this prayer where we are begging God, we're proclaiming his preciousness to us. It's a matter of begging God to fill that role of preciousness. In front of you, you have your songbooks, and marked in that songbook is the song we're going to sing. So go ahead and take that out and stand up with me, if you will. It's like a magic trick. It's a magic trick that I use some youngins to help. So 786. Sing this song like you are begging God. Sing this song like you are praying to him. Sing this song with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your heart, all your mind. Tell God how precious he is when you sing this song and how much he means to you. So let's sing this song together, and then we'll wrap things up. When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the shadows appear and the night draweth near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, God
my fate, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Please be seated. Amen. Making God the most precious thing in our life takes choices. Small choices, big choices. There's the football game and a nap, or there's some Bible study and some prayer, right? There's doing the things that sound fun and easy, or, you know, there's the video games, or there's going out and helping your neighbor. What's precious to you? Arguing and complaining at your spouse and your kids, or communicating with love? What's precious to you? When we start to face these things, you know, getting baptized, committing your life to Christ, being part of the life and the family of the only being who unconditionally loves you more than your parents, more than anybody else, making that choice in your life, choosing eternity over what? Waiting for another day, another week, another year? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again," there's your baptism, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, our birthright, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Choose to make each day where God is the single most precious thing to you. Tomorrow can be its own thing, but in the next moment, the next hour, what would you do if God was the whole, the core, the everything, your all in all? How would you act differently in the next hour for the rest of the day if God was the single most precious thing to you that you will never let go and that you will never walk away from? Hopefully this was worth consideration. And now we'll stand and sing again with Fred.